Invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. It's there that we will begin today. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Think about that. Moses is dead. This is Moses. This is the guy that took on Pharaoh. This is the guy that through whom, you know, it was his staff that parted the seas. It was his rod that struck that rock out of which water came. This is the guy that walked up into that mountain. This, in the eyes of the people, this is the guy that made it all happen. And he's dead. Let's not miss the significance, the fear, the unsettledness that statement has. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the great Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So what does God do? Moses is dead. What's God going to do? Well, he's going to pick someone else. He doesn't need Moses. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me to accomplish his purposes. Nothing is going to change. Everything's going to continue without Moses. Why? Because God is the one writing the story. And so we see a new leading role enters the story, and it's, Joshua exits the scene, and in comes Joshua. And God is going to carry on the story through him. Now, Joshua is not new on the stage. He came from the tribe of Ephraim. We see him back in, we think that Moses probably mentored Joshua as he was growing up, and we see that also In Exodus 17, the Amalekites attack, and Joshua is the military leader that goes out and defeats the Amalekites. So he had some gifts in military, in the area of military, and he was the one that would head that up. He's the one that went halfway up the mountain with Moses. He was the one that was with Moses at the tent of meeting. He was one of the 12 spies that went out and came back and said, "We can do it." And so the baton is now being passed. So here they are. They're standing at the Jordan. The water is rushing by. The last time they were here, they were kids. And their parents were standing in front of this river. And God said, "Okay, I'm going to take you in." And they watched their parents say, "No, we don't believe you can do it." And for 40 years, they'd been wandering as a result of their parents' sin around the wilderness. And now they're back. Their parents are gone. They've all died. These kids have grown up. And listen to their response. It's encouraging. Verse 16, chapter 1, and they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And so they say yes. They say we're ready to go in. We're ready to go into the land. And so they begin this conquest, and they begin with this place called Jericho. And Jericho is, I mean, of all places to start. I mean, why not start with something a little less ominous than Jericho? So Jericho was the most fortified city probably in the land. So imagine what this looked like. So there was a bank, steep bank going up, and then there was about a 15-foot wall. And then there was another bank, another embankment, steep embankment that went up, and on top of that was a 25-foot wall, 6 feet thick. And then there was another embankment, and there was another wall on top of that, and we are told that if you were to stand from a distance and look at Jericho, you know, all those walls would kind of blend in with each other, and it was the height of a 10-story building. And I'm sure the military, the strategists of that day, I'm sure they laid awake in bed at night trying to figure out how they were going to take down those walls, how they were going to scale those walls and defeat this city. And I can assure you that they, of all the plans they came up with, they did not come up with this one, the one that God would give them, that he wanted them to use to defeat this city. And so Joshua sits them all down and said, okay, God has revealed the plan. Here it is, day one, we're going to march around the city. Everybody, just be quiet. Don't say anything. We're just going to march around the city. Day two, we're going to march around the city. Day three, same thing. Day four, day five, day six. And then the seventh day, we're going to march around seven times. And the seventh time, we're all going to shout. What a great strategy, huh? Why didn't I think of that? I'll tell you, that one didn't get written down in military strategy books. And by the way, that was the only time. I mean, that was the only time that God would use that strategy. And so we see that that's how they would take down Jericho. And on the seventh day, they marched around seven times. They gave a shout, and the walls came down. The walls came down. It's interesting that archaeologists tell us that when they, in the walls of Jericho, something interesting happened, that the walls appear to have fallen out. You would normally think if an enemy was coming from the outside, they would be broken down from the outside, falling in, but the walls of Jericho fell out. That's because God took them down from the inside out. And so this would be the first of many battles that the people would be involved in order to take this land that God was giving to them. You can really divide into three sections. It's the Battle of Jericho, which is quite a bit written about. Then there were five kings that they defeated in kind of a second section. And then there were 14, a total of 14 kings that they defeated in the third section. And then we read that the people entered a period of rest in the land. So there's a lot that we can learn from this story. We're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about how this is analogous with our lives and the battles in our lives. And so before we do that, however, I just want to talk briefly. We could spend easily the whole morning on this, but I just want to address this briefly because it's an issue. It's kind of like a piece in the puzzle that for a lot of people doesn't fit. Last week I came home and Vicky was doing, she'd gotten the jigsaw puzzle from the library, and there were about 20 pieces left, and I volunteered to help with the last 20 pieces. She looked at me and she said, "You're not putting in the last piece." I said, "I understand that." And so, you know, when you do a puzzle, have you ever picked up a piece and it looks like it, you just can't figure out where it fits? And I get like, okay, I am determined. I'm going to find out where this fits. I'm trying everything on the board, and I just can't get it to fit. Well, there's something here in this story that I think a lot of people just, they can't fit it in. And how do you justify what appears to be a slaughtering God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament that says, love your enemies? That's a problem for a lot of people. Maybe it's a problem for you. And again, I just want to give you just some things to temper that and to think about. Now, I don't have to defend God. But it's interesting, back in Genesis 15, I'm just going to just want to refer to some passages here. When God's talking to Abraham, he says, know then that for certain your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. So why does God afflict Israel, you know, when they were in Egypt? Why 400 years? But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in old age, and they shall come back. So after 400 years, Israel's going to come back here in the fourth generation. Why? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Don't miss that. God is saying, I am still extending mercy to these nations that are in Canaan. And the depth of their sin and the depth of the violence and the depth of the progression, it's going to take 400 years before I am going to execute judgment upon those people. So even in this act of judgment, we see the mercy of God upon these nations. In Leviticus chapter 18, we see here a description of why God is bringing on judgment. I just want to read from Leviticus 18. It says, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of the Lord your God, for I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You shall not lie with any animal or make yourself unclean. Neither any woman give herself to an animal, for that is a perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. So this is the kind of thing that was going on in these nations. We also, just one more passage in Deuteronomy 12, verse 31. This is what it says. It says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So why does severe judgment come upon this land? Because of the extent of the progression of sin in these nations. And so we see that there is a judgment inevitably upon sin. And by the way, you know, Jesus came the first time as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He comes the second time. The description is his eyes are like fire. There is a double-edged sword out of his mouth. And he comes to bring judgment upon sin and upon the nations. And so if your vision of Jesus is just a soft-spoken man who would never be judgmental, then you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. That would just be a Jesus you have made into your own image. The Jesus of the Bible is one who came to bring grace and truth and who's returning to wipe out all sin and to bring justice upon the face of the earth. We see the God of the story one day is going to eradicate all evil. And those who do not come under his provision that he is making by his grace will be a part of the destruction in the end. And just one final point. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, God spends an entire chapter, this whole chapter, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. He says to Israel, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you." And he makes it very clear. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord his God is driving them out from before you, that he may confirm the word he swore to your fathers. So God makes it very clear, Israel, you're not moving into this land because of the righteousness of your own. God has used a flood. God used fire and brimstone. God uses Israel to judge these nations. And you know what? God will use Babylon down the road to judge Israel. And so some things to remember as we think about the, you know, this removal and driving out of these nations out of the land. All right, in these last 15 minutes, I want to move into an analogy that I think is important for each of our lives. And that is, you know, when you become a Christian, and this is the analogy of the wilderness and the promised land can be used on a number of levels. But this morning, I'd like you to think about the fact that once we leave Egypt, which is our bondage to sin, then God's bringing us into a promised land. And that promised land is a land where our lives are free, not just of the penalty, but the power of sin. So I don't know about you, but I'm getting up there in years, and I have been working on this my whole life. God has been dealing with me. God has been removing things from attitudes and things in my life and patterns I grew up with and things that the culture has, you know, impressed upon me. And so if you can think about your Christian life as you come to Christ, you come to God, and now God begins to take back the land. He begins to push out these things in your life that are contrary to his will and his word. And you know, that's a sanctifying process that we all go through in our lives. How do we enter the land and come to a place of rest by removing the enemies of our soul? Well, there are some absolutely, I think, profound principles here in this story, and so we're going to walk through those. I want you to think about a battle in your life. Think about a battle. It could be a habit. It could be lies that you believe. It could be, you know, patterns of our flesh. It could be ways of thinking. It could be things that are too important to us in our lives. It could be strongholds. So what is your battle? Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's lack of trust. I don't know what your battle is, but I want to share, there are some principles here in Joshua 1 that God gives to Joshua and says, Joshua, if you're going to win this battle, if you're going to win this battle, these are the principles that you need to remember. So here they are. There's four of them. And we're just going to have, I want to get through all of them, and so we won't have a lot of time on them, but there are things to ponder. Number one, no battle is too strong. Joshua 1:5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, for just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So whatever your battle is, it's not too strong. You know, maybe you say things, well, you don't know my battle. Well, I don't need to know your battle. No battle is too strong. And he tells us why. God says no battle is too strong because I am with you. You know, I think if I can put the universe into place, I think I'm strong enough. If I'm with you, I think I'm strong enough to help you win this battle. You say, well, I'm not Moses. I'm not Joshua. No, you know what? You might be greater than Moses and Joshua. The Bible says that when we come to faith in Christ, that we have been raised up with him, made alive in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, far above every rule and power and authority. And so the level of power that we have access to in our lives from God through Christ is probably greater than Moses or Joshua. And so we see here that where God starts with Joshua is not what he's asking him to do, but what he's asking him to believe. And that's where the battle starts. So whatever the battle is that you might identify in your life, the first step is, what do you believe about that battle? Not what are you going to do about it, what do you believe? And so on the front end, it's a matter of faith to believe that because God is with me, I can defeat and be victorious in this battle. That's where it all starts. And so, this is an issue of faith. What are you believing in regards to the battle? It's too late for me. That will never happen. I'm going to take this to my grave. I'll be like this forever. I'll never get out of this. God's done giving me second chances. I feel like such a failure. Oh, if that only person, other person would do this, then I could overcome this. It wasn't long, and God took Joshua out as he was getting ready for Jericho. Listen to what he showed him. Chapter 5, verse 13. He says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, was a man standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. I'm not, it's not about being on one side. I'm bigger than that. It's in essence what he was saying. No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him. So what was the strategy of Jericho? Well, God had sent the army of the Lord. There was an invisible army there that was at work. And I believe that in the battles of our lives, that there is our invisible powers of God that fight on our behalf and work on our behalf. Thus, it begins with faith. There is no battle that is too strong for God. Here's the second thing, Joshua 1, 7 and 8. It says, only be strong, very courageous, and be careful to do all, according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that, here's the word again, you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. The second principle is that we need to be careful that we are following God's commands, that there's no issues of disobedience to God in our lives. Because if we depart from God's word, either intentionally or unintentionally, either because we're just not taking time to learn it or because we know it and we're not doing it, either way, God will step back. God will step back. And so where do we see that in the story? The battle of Ai. They defeated Jericho. They come up with this little nation. It would be like, the analogy I thought of was, it'd be like the Medford football team winning an NFL team, beating an NFL team. And now they're going to play the Mosinee JV. That's kind of how it was. AI, they went in, they said, this is a piece of cake. This is a piece of cake. We'll just take a few guys, small part of our army, we'll go over there and we'll just clean this thing up. And they went over there and they got routed. I mean, they got defeated, and there were a number of their soldiers that died. And they came back and they were absolutely terrified. I mean, they were so terrified because they knew what was ahead of them. And all of a sudden, they realized what happened to Jericho didn't happen here. And so Joshua, he's on his face and he tears his clothes. And I love this story. It said Joshua tore his clothes and fell on his face. And he said, oh, Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites and destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs on their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off the name, your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? And God says, get up. Joshua, get up. It's like a reprimand. Joshua's on his face, says, get up. I have something to say to you. And so Joshua gets up, and verses 10 to 12, here's what God says to Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded. They have taken some devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. One man, when they defeated Jericho, took the spoils, which they were commanded not to do. He took them and hid them in his tent. And when sin enters the scene, God steps back. God steps back. That's how he gets our attention. And so all of a sudden, we don't have the power to defeat the battles in our lives. And we can be overcome by things in our lives. And so God allowed this with Israel, and he will allow this with us. And you know, it's a sobering thing to realize that one man's actions can affect an entire nation. But it's something we should be aware of. I mean, my actions and how I live as I serve as an interim pastor of this church will affect this whole church body. How you act and what's going on in your life will affect this whole church body. What you do as a parent is going to affect your children. And so this admonition, as we seek to root out the enemy in our life, we have to be very careful that we know and are following God's word to us. Here's number three, discern God's strategy for the battle. You know, we can't always rely on protocol or best principles. I remember when several years ago we were eliminating a debt in back in our church, and God had called us. When I came, we were paying $40,000 a year. $36,000 of that was interest. I looked at that, and I thought, oh, Lord, we can't keep going like this. And so a couple years later, the Lord moved in our body, and we decided to eliminate that debt. And our goal was to do it in 3 years, take the money we were paying in interest, and once we paid off the debt, to keep paying that money, but to pay it to missions instead of mortgage. And I thought we should bring in an outside organization to help us, and a couple other elders did, and some of the elders didn't think we should do that, and we went back and forth and back and forth, and finally we decided on something different that I didn't expect. We decided we'd simply take a week, and we would all pray that week that God would speak to us and just tell each family what he wanted them to do. No big banquets, no going around asking for pledges, not all the pledge cards, not bringing in an organization, helping us raise the money, all this stuff. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but that was not the strategy that God was leading us to. I'll tell you, 3.5 years later, when we got done and the mortgage was gone, nobody was saying, wow, that was a great organization we brought in. Again, I'm not criticizing that. I know that's been very helpful if that's how God leads. But people are going, wow, wasn't it amazing what God did? And so God will give us strategies for the battle. If we'll listen, he'll give us a strategy that's his strategy. It may not be how someone else did it. It may not be how you did it last time. Israel didn't get to march around every city 7 times and the walls came down every time. There were different strategies every time. And so discern God's strategy for what he has for you. Discern God's strategy. Don't just go by the world standards or what the world does. Ask God what the strategy is. It may be very different than what the culture around us is telling us. And finally, lastly, number 4, the most repeated line in this whole thing, be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. In other words, the time's going to come when you're going to have to act. And that's where the courage comes in. That's when you have to be strong. To borrow the 1988 slogan from Nike, just do it. There's going to come a time where you're going to need to do it. And so we see, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why do you tell someone to be strong and courageous? Because there's something they need to do that may not be easy to do. It may be fearful. It may take a lot of courage. And when God shows you how you need to enter into a battle and what you need to do, you need to respond and you need to do it. Well, our time is up this morning. These are some really powerful truths because it will make the difference between rooting enemies of your soul out of your life and allowing those enemies to continue to live. So much more we could talk about here. The story of the Gibeonites, the compromise, bringing in things that were from our culture that we began to compromise our lives and our faith. But I encourage you to ponder these things. Start with faith. Know that God is with you. There's no enemy that can stand. Search your heart. Are you living in obedience to God? Ask God for the strategy. How is it that he wants you to proceed in order to defeat this enemy of your life? And then lastly, whatever God tells you to do, make sure that you do it. Father, we thank you for the story of Joshua. It's a powerful story. And Father, you want us to be victorious in the things in our lives that need to be rooted out, these things that have come in from our past, these things that have come in from our flesh, these things that come in from the culture. And so, Lord, might we learn from this part of the story. And might we enter that place where we, Father, can truly be at rest because of the enemies that you have removed from our lives. Use this in each of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for sharing in the service this morning, and may the Lord bless.